glad you came back. We have some new attendees, so we'll just back up a little bit just to review. And we have four accounts of the feeding of the 5,000 in the Bible, so I assume it's all right to repeat yourself. Some of you asked about some books. They're over here. Just to let you know again that this is a daily devotional, and be here, read Spanish. Here's the daily devotional in Spanish. Wonderful blessing of the Lord. Letters missionaries never write. What do you pray for missionaries? You want to know how to pray for missionaries? There are chapters in here about missionaries in various conditions. Missionary on deputation, a short-term missionary. What do you pray for a short-term missionary? You'll be surprised. A veteran missionary, missionary on furlough, a shipwrecked missionary, a failed missionary, a prepared missionary. In the last few chapters are nothing but requests for missionaries. So if you get that, there is also a book in here, Who Should Go? Be a missionary. You won't like that. Especially the elders. Because I think the Bible teaches we're supposed to send the elders out. We were in an assembly not too long ago, and they asked me to speak on missions, and so I touched on some of those things. And I said, I want all the men to gather around the elders. And so they gathered around the elders, put our hands on them, and said, we are sending you out as missionaries. Wait a minute. Because if you send the elders out as missionaries, then you need new elders. And so you raise up other elders, and you send them out. You know what we're doing? We have young people coming up, and we're sending them out as missionaries. So what are the elders doing? Just sit, soak, and sour. I'm sorry, that includes you. So they're entrenched. And so we don't need we don't need any more elders because they're running the show. But if we sent them out, as Paul and Barnabas and Silas were sent out, then you need new elders. And you're developing new elders. And you're sending out leaders. We are sending out young people who learn the skills of leadership at the expense of the nationals. Hear me. We are sending out young people who learn the skills of leadership in a foreign culture at the expense of the nationals. And when there is shipwreck amongst a young missionary, the nationals have to choose. They shouldn't have to choose. If we send out the elders, they're just going to continue doing on the foreign field what they've been doing at home. And they have learned the skills of leadership in their own culture among their own people. So if you gather around your elders and anoint them with oil, whatever you do, and say, we're sending you out, they'll not like that idea at all. We are talking about spiritual conflict. We use the word spiritual warfare, which is a no-no in Christian societies today because of the Crusades and a few other times when Christians have fought others. And so we prefer to use Christian combat. How do you like that? Christian conflict. And the issue is that we are, as Christians, engaged in conflict against the world, the flesh, and the devil. So if you have a piece of paper, I suggested that you make a tic-tac-toe. And the tic-tac-toe has in the bottom corner here the world, it has the devil here, and it has the flesh over here. Don't look at me, be writing. And it says Father over here, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the conflict between the world around us and the Father's world is in the arena of what we love. Love not the world. The conflict between the devil and Christ is in the area of your faith, what you believe. And the conflict between the flesh and the Holy Spirit is in the area of hope. And so we've gone that far to give a summary of what that conflict looks like on paper. It looks the same in your life, except it's a lot worse in reality. And we need to understand this conflict. We suggested to you in the course of our studies that the mind, the emotion, and the will that makes up the nature and character of God and makes up the nature and character of Satan are the means by which we are changed. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. First of all, because of our mind. We need to know that we are sinners. We need to know that Christ has provided salvation. It involves the mind. You can't go out in the mountains and look at the mountain and say, God loves you. You can't go out and look at the flowers and say, God loves you. A flower does not say, I love you. The cross says, I love you. It is the greatest demonstration of divine love in the history of the world. And people say, I was reading a book just a few days ago, and this man was writing, and he said, I wanted a fresh revelation of God. You don't need a fresh revelation of God. You have in Christ and in the Word of God the greatest revelation possible. He cannot reveal himself any more to you than he already has. And so, your mind, your emotions, not everybody falls into tears when they trust Christ, but many do. And then your will, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, is a command. That's why Paul calls it the obedience of faith. We have that in the book of Romans. It is the obedience of faith. If we are disobedient, we're lost. So the will comes in there as well. So that conversion experience that we go through with different emotions, different views, various aspects of our will, it is a transforming transaction, a moment. You don't have to pray. The Bible does not say you have to pray to get saved. Show me. But we say to the person you want to get saved, pray. It doesn't say pray. It says believe. In a moment, it happened in Acts chapter 10 when Paul was preaching. While he was preaching, the Spirit of God came on them and they were converted. He didn't say, wait a minute, let's pray. No, I'm not saying you shouldn't pray, okay? Now don't walk away with all that stuff and you say, this is what Cosin said. You know, you got to take it into context, okay? But we don't need to pray. It is the far heart. With the heart, man believeth on the righteousness. Then, yes, pray and say, thank God. Thank God for saving me. Thank God. Because it is faith in the person and in the work of Christ. And we think that when that transaction is finished, and we are members of the family of God, and we have been reconciled and redeemed and regenerated and forgiven, and we're a child of God and a promise of a home in heaven, and the other 33 things that take place when we trust Christ, that we won't have any problems. And then war breaks out in your heart. And the three enemies that I just described, those three enemies are active. And they are opposed to us. The world around us, the devil above us, the flesh within us. And I've been using illustrations. We looked at the illustration at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at the illustration of Israel coming out of Egypt. And when they arrived in Canaan, what happened? They met the world, the flesh, and the devil. How? The first one was the world. That was Jericho. What did they find in Jericho? A goodly Babylonian garment. Just like the world would wear. And a bar of gold. Just like what the world wants. And it transformed the nation of Israel into victors. And they went to where? Ai. And what did they say? Well, you know, it's such a wonderful victory in Jericho. Just send about 2,500 men up there. The flesh. You see? The flesh. Independence of God. Joshua should have asked the Lord. He didn't. Independent of God. Pride. Self-sufficiency. And they said, we'll go up and we'll wipe these people out in Ai. And they were defeated. In the flesh. And then the third one was the Gibeonites. And what was the Gibeonites? Deception and lie. Those are the two characteristics of Satan. So you see, sprinkled through the Word of God are these three enemies. And we have God in his amazing wisdom in giving to us the Word of God. He sprinkles through it in pictures and in types and in shadows what we find in the New Testament. And we found that in Ephesians chapter 2, where we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and our flesh, we were given to the flesh in the mind and in the flesh. So this evening, we want to look at the flesh. You say you're out of order. I know I'm out of order. We should have gone to the devil. But you know more about the devil than you know about the flesh. That's true of all Christians. As I said, we blame the devil for everything. If you're as old as me, you remember Flip Wilson saying, the devil made me do it. And he didn't. But that has been incorporated into the ideas and thoughts of the church, in the lives of believers. The devil made me do it. And the devil is blamed for everything. And so I want this evening to, rather than go to the devil, we want to go look at the flesh. And so turn in your Bible or open your iPad, pod, Kindle, no noise, no games. Galatians chapter 5, and we will read an extensive passion passage, and I may annotate as we go. You know what annotate means? Annotate means we're going to stop and I'm going to explain a thing or two. Okay? It's like a commentary, but I want to get a couple of things across before we look at the flesh. I suggested to you the world, self-preservation. Right? The world will take care of you from the womb to the tomb. The government, our society, educational system, and all of that. The devil, self-sufficiency. I can do it without God. Self-sufficiency leads to independence. Independence leads to pride. And we'll find that in our next study. When is it? Tomorrow morning? Tomorrow morning, I guess, is it? Yeah, okay. So we're going to look at the devil tomorrow morning. And then the flesh is self-satisfaction. Just do it. Those three ideas come out again and again in the world, in regard to the devil, and in regard to the flesh. This is the primary goal. Self-preservation. The world will take care of me. Self-sufficiency. I can do it by myself. I don't need God. I don't need Christ. And self-satisfaction. Galatians chapter 5 and verse let's read verse 13. For brethren, unfortunately, I think the new NIV says brethren and sisters, but it's really not that way. They add to the scriptures by making it gender neutral. But it's brethren. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. To the flesh. But by love, serve one another. Again, do you see the opposites right there in that verse? When he says, the occasion of the flesh, he's talking about satisfying yourself. The opposite of that is what? Loving one another. And so again, the ministry of the flesh is self-satisfaction. The opposite is, I'm here for you. I'm here to take care of you. I'm here to minister to you. Christ fully and completely manifested his selflessness by giving all that he was and all that he had in order that we might have salvation, and then die in order to make that will, his divine will, effective, and then rose from the grave to be the executor of his own will. Would you like to be able to do that? As someone said, where there's a will, there's a lawyer. You know, and the person writes their will, signs it. The lawyer says, hey, this is okay. Nobody will be able to break that. You die, they beat out the will and say, no, I'm not going to give this and going to do that. And so the idea here is that we are to commit ourselves to others. And the Lord Jesus did this perfectly. He died, according to the book of Hebrews, to make his will valid. And then he rose from the grave to be the executor, to be the distributor of all the resources that he bought. How thrilling is that? How amazing is that he's given to us all things richly to enjoy. The resurrection of Jesus Christ made possible the distribution of all the blessings we have. Somebody said to me, where are you, brother? The Lord bless you. I say, he has. You say to me, the Lord bless you, I'll say he has. He can't bless me anymore. He has blessed me with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ I have all these blessings.
And so I have the resources for spiritual victory over the world and the devil and the flesh. And so he says to us, do not use your liberty as an occasion to satisfy the flesh, physically, and that which is the sin nature. It is part and parcel of what we've been given, but love one another. Why does he keep saying that? How many times did the Lord Jesus say, love one another? And then John says it. You know, and here's Paul saying it. The reason he says it so many times is that there are people in the body of Christ like me. And you. And you're commanded to love me. I'm commanded to love you. And it is part of the demonstration. Why did the Lord Jesus say that? He had loved them as nobody else had ever loved those disciples. He loved them to the uttermost. And he did not want those disciples to miss out on that love. And so he entrusted to them that responsibility to love one another. And it's repeated over and over and over again. There are a lot of people in the church that are hard to love. I'm sure there is in your fellowship. They are there. It was hard to love Peter. Can you imagine loving Peter? Always open his mouth, never put his brain in gear, but kept talking. Proud? Oh yes, better than ever anybody else. And other disciples, how about James and John? They went to call down fire on those who weren't of the same denomination. You know, they're doing miracles, not in your name, shall we? Poof, gone. I mean, it'd be hard to love somebody like that. So he says, love one another. And loving one another is the essence of victory over the flesh. Loving one another is the essence of giving yourself to somebody else. You go to psychology class and they say, you cannot love somebody else until you love yourself. That's baloney. I don't have time to go there. But we're told you gotta love yourself. There's no place that the scripture says you do love yourself. That's what it says. It doesn't say you should, but they take that and they twist that scripture and they say, oh, you gotta love yourself before you can love. That's baloney. That's heresy. Christ loved us as nobody else. He lives in me, and therefore I am capable of loving anyone. And say, Lord, I can't love that person in and of myself, but you can. I give you my arms. I give you my heart. I give you my hand. I give you all that I am. Love that person through me. And that's the oneness and the unity. Somebody comes in to your door to visit your assembly. They have two questions. Will they love me just as I am? Because people need to be loved, and they need to learn to love. Those are the two ingredients that sociologists tell us. You need to love and be loved. And they're going to come in and they're going to say, will those people love me? And so the result is, if we love one another, as we are commanded again and again, that person will feel accepted. They'll want to be a part of your work, a part of your family. We can't take that much time annotating, okay? And so he goes on to say, let's see, where were we? Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It doesn't say you're supposed to love yourself, it says you do. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 earlier. You love yourself, you love yourself. And if you love yourself, you should love your wife as you love yourself. We're number one on the top, we're the top dog on the totem pole, and we need to have our wife right up there too. And we're to love her in the same way that we love ourselves. Okay, going on. For if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. This I say, walk in the what? Spirit. And you will not fulfill the desires of the... You see why the spirit and the flesh are in opposition to each other. And this is amazing. In fact, the evidence of opposition between the spirit and the flesh is manifested here more so than the other two. Listen to it carefully. He says, walk in the spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires, the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, listen, and the spirit And the spirit lusts against the flesh. Isn't that amazing? We have a person actively involved in our being who is active in desiring a transformation in my life. The Spirit of God lives in me, and living in me, he wants to overcome the desires of the flesh. He is a person. What are the ingredients of personality? Intellect, sensibility, and will. We talked about the devil. The devil has mind, emotion, and will. The Holy Spirit in me, lives in me, and living in me, he actively engages the flesh for its defeat. That's amazing, isn't it? Think about it. It's not me, it's the Spirit within me. And as I surrender what I am and what I have to the Holy Spirit, he is the one who gives defeat to the flesh within me. I think it's just thrilling to think that there I am walking in the Spirit, and the Spirit actively, proactively, is trying to defeat the desires of the flesh in my being. That's just glorious. And we should be very thankful for the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So he says, the Spirit, and the word lust is a word for desire. The Spirit, the flesh, desires against the Spirit. Now, we need to have a little story, a little bit of an exposition of man. So let's build a three-story building, okay? We have the first story down here. There are five doors in that story, in that first story. Those are the five senses, that's your body. Then you have the second story here called the soul. There are three compartments in the soul. There's mind, emotion, and will. Then you have the top story, and it's like this, an A-frame building. And that's the way God created us. He created us, spirit created Adam, spiritually alive, perfect mind, perfect emotion, perfect will, the five senses, and they were perfect. Not God, not divine, but perfect. Sin came into the world, and when Adam sinned, the top story collapsed. And man became devoid of God's life. He died. He was separated from God in his life. God drove him out of the Garden of Eden. And so now he was separated from God, and the judgment would be eternal separation if there was not some sacrifice by which his sin could be covered. So the top story is collapsed. And we are born into this world with the top story collapsed. We are dead in trespasses and sins. That is our condition, Romans 5:12. And so now, what's the condition of the soul? It says the mind is darkened. That's what Ephesians says. The mind is darkened. The emotions are prostituted. What you loved before you got saved, now you hate. What you hated, now you love. And so that aspect, we in our sinful nature, our emotions are prostituted. We can only do that which is evil. We are in bondage, Romans chapter 6. And the will is dominated by the sin nature. So somewhere in this soul, you have to put a big round circle. No more than that, you must put S-I-N. The sin nature. And the sin nature controls the mind. The sin nature controls the emotions. The sin nature controls the will. And you don't have any struggle as an unbeliever. So the sin nature, the flesh, the old man has taken up residence in us from the moment we are born. And then, is there any difference down here? There's no difference down here. But those ingredients, those five doors of touch, taste, handle, and so forth, they are under control of the sin nature. You look at the list that we're going to go through in this chapter and you'll find that your hands and your eyes and your mouth and so forth are devoted to the desires of the flesh. So you trust Christ as your Savior. You are damned, you are doomed You're under death, you're under the sentence of death, and you're headed for hell, and you're lost, and so forth. Okay? Nobody said amen.
Amen.
Are you still there? No. Are you still there?
Yes. Amen.
You've been saved?
Yes.
Some of you have. So what happens when you believe the gospel? The first thing is that God gives you his life. And the third story is rebuilt. And the Holy Spirit comes to live in you in the third story. And you have, any Greek scholars here? No seminary? Okay, go ahead. You have everlasting life and you have eternal life. Uh-oh. I can tell by the furrowed brow that I'm in trouble. I'm talking to an English, not Greek, okay? You get everlasting life and you get eternal life. You say, what's the difference? Well, look it up in the dictionary. Oh, no, I'll tell you. Eternal life means that you have the life of God. God comes to indwell you. The Holy Spirit comes to live in you, and you can put Christ in your soul. Okay? That's the life of God. He that has a son has... I didn't hear you.
Life.
He that doesn't have a son doesn't have life. So I have the life of God. The life of God is eternal. It has no beginning and no ending. God comes to live in me. He takes up his residence. Underneath my ribs lives the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. That's eternal life. So if eternal life has no beginning and no ending because it is the life of God, everlasting life has a beginning but no ending. When did you trust Christ? Somebody asked me. I said, I don't remember. I was there, but I don't remember anything about it. But that's when my life began. Everlasting life has a beginning but no ending. That's my spiritual birthday. So I have eternal life because I have the life of God, and I was moved out of death into life. And I now have a life that's going to last for all eternity. But it began. So now, in place of the darkness of the mind, what happens? I am enlightened in the Lord. He is light, and he comes to enlighten my mind. My emotions, which were prostituted for that which is evil, are now devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. My will, which was dominated by the sin nature, now has the capacity of the Holy Spirit. And my members, as Romans 6 calls them, my members, which have served the world and the flesh and the devil, now have a new opportunity. And I render my members to God, and I give them to him, and I say, God, here are my hands, here are my ears, here are my eyes, here am I, I'm yours, afresh and anew today. Now, that's where the conflict comes, doesn't it? Because there was, the top story was destroyed, it was collapsed, and there was no conflict because your mind and your emotion and your will and your senses were devoted to the enemy. But now, because the third story has been rebuilt and the Holy Spirit is indwelling you and Christ lives in you, the sin nature is under the control of the Spirit. And the flesh, that is the body with its senses, still says, I want control. And the Spirit who now lives in me says, I want control. And so where does the war take place? In your mind, in your emotion, and in your will. Do you see the picture? And so when he says, the flesh, the sin nature, lusts against the Holy Spirit. It manifests itself in your mind, what you think. It manifests itself in your emotions and in your will. And so this becomes a great battleground because the sin nature is in me and so is the Holy Spirit. When was the last time you thanked the Lord for the Holy Spirit? He lives in us. And the Spirit desires against the flesh and the flesh desires against the Spirit. And these are contrary the one to the other. If they're contrary, you have conflict. You have war within your soul. It's inside. The devil is above us. The prince of the power of the air. The world is around us, pressing us into its mold.
but in my being dwells this awful, wicked, disobedient, rebellious, recalcitrant, any more big words? Sin nature. Which before I believed, and some of you know that battle more than I do because I did it as a child. Some of you have done it in the middle of your ages and you say, yes, war started. I was submissive and surrendered to the world, the flesh, and the devil, but when I trusted Christ, war broke out. And you were surprised. And I hope there was a mature Christian there beside you saying, that's the way it is, brother. That's the way it is, sister. The Christian life is impossible without Christ. So let's read again. The flesh lusts against the spirit against, these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Guilty. Am I the only one? Guilty. I want to do that which is right, but I don't. Paul says that in Romans chapter 7. The thing that I want to do, I don't. The thing that I don't want to do, I do. And I find that war in my, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, and he gives me the victory. I mean, it's just, isn't that true? Don't you see a picture yourself? I didn't draw the picture. The Word of God draws it. This is a mirror. You look in that mirror and say, yeah, I'm guilty. That's me. That's me. If we're honest, if we're truthful. And so there, do not do. And if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are these. Interesting, isn't it? The works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. What's the difference? I can take you out here to the garden, out to the orchard. And you can stand there for 24 hours. You don't hear a thing except the birds. You don't hear the roots and the root hairs drawing up the moisture and the potassium and all the other things up through the trunk and out through the branches and producing the lovely apples. Fruit is produced in silence. But the works of the flesh, I take you to the factory. In this end come all of the raw materials. And bang, bang, crash, smash, boom, bam, boom, boom. And out comes this. And it's dirty and it's filthy and it's the works. One's in the garden, the other's in a factory. And a factory is a dirty place, it's a noisy place. And that's what he's saying. And he's saying the works of the flesh are these. Notice, what did I say to you this morning? Instant gratification. The flesh gives instant gratification. Why do we put the word hope in here? Because the arena of conflict is hope. And hope does not make them ashamed. Hope is the deferment of satisfaction. Hope is the deferment of satisfaction. And that is why the flesh says, I want it. I want it now. I want it at any cost. The Spirit says, wait a minute. Why don't you wait God's time? Why don't you wait for him to give you that satisfaction in the context in which it is right and holy and just and good. You see what I mean? So there is that conflict, and that is why hope, take Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. Not always, but Ishmael was the child of the flesh. Isaac was the child of faith. Ishmael was after the flesh. Instant gratification. I want a son, I want it now. Isaac is wait until it's impossible. Wait till you're too old. Wait till Sarah's too old, and then I'll give it to you. Totally dependent upon the Spirit. And you and I face the same thing. We want instant gratification. We live in a society of that. I mean, you're a great grand. God, go with me to India. And you're invited for dinner. It takes the lady 5 hours. Because she's got to go out in the yard and grab a chicken. Catch him if she can. And then she has to chop off his head. And take the feathers off. Open them up. Eviscerate them. And finally put them on the cook. And cook for 3 hours because the chicken's 5 years old.
And 5 hours later, it's time to eat. Did you say amen? And what do? You go to there, it's frozen. You put it in the microwave. 20 minutes later, you're ready to eat. We are instant gratification. We gotta have it, we gotta have it now. Your children get married and they want to start where you left off. You have spent 40 years accumulating enough so you can live in that little house. And they go out and spend $20,000 on a credit card so they can begin where you left off after 40 years of living. Instant gratification. Drugs. Listen to the list. Now the works of the flesh are these. Adultery. I want it now. Boom! And you turn on the television, and it's all there. Adultery and fornication. I don't have time to distinguish between the two, except to say that in our system of jurisprudence and in the sense of the Bible, adultery is sex inside of marriage, and fornication is sexual relations outside of marriage. But it's interesting, if you want to listen to the translation, they will change that. And they will say, if the word fornication and adultery are not in the same text, they will say sexual impurity. So that means that it's not, the exception clause is not for fornication, as Matthew says, it's for sexual impurity. And we're all guilty. And therefore everybody has a reason for divorce. Baloney. That's not what the Bible teaches. But we have softened the meaning of this word fornication into sexual impurity. That's not what the word means. And we have it here in the same word, in the same verse, adultery and fornication. So God must have a difference. It's the Greek word porneia, from which we use our word pornography. And the Lord says that if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart already. So all of us, because we are guilty of that, I don't know about you, because we are guilty of that, therefore we have reason for divorce. That's baloney. That can't be. And so fornication, adultery, uncleanness of mind, lasciviousness, idolatry. Idolatry is putting something in front of God. And you put an idol there because you do not want to have the devotion and commitment that you need to have to God and Christ. There is idolatry. Witchcraft. Do you know what that word is? That word is pharmacosia. Why is it that? That's drugs. Do we have anything in our society that demands instant gratification? Drugs. It's right here 2,000 years ago. And I've got to have it. And I steal from my friends and my family in order to have it. And it's right here. The flesh, that's this body here. And the sin nature as well. And so he goes on. And he says, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. That's divisions among the people of God. Envyings. Envy and jealousy is different. Jealousy is, I want what you've got. Envy says, you have a truck, I'm going to smash it, so you can't have it, and I can't have it either. That's the difference. And so there is this. And envyings and murders and drunkenness and reveling and such like, of which I tell you before, as I told you in the time past, that they who practice such things do not inherit the kingdom of God. My, what a long list that comes from this sin nature. And that thing is in me. That tells me that even though I have Christ, though I have the Holy Spirit, though I have the church, though I have the Word of God, I am still capable. I am still capable of surrendering my members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And if I lift myself up and say, I'm beyond that, you're just like Peter. The world deny you, yet I won't do it. We've got to humbly say before God that because I have this sin nature, I am capable of this list. He is talking to who? Verse 13, brethren. He's talking to believers, but he is saying that these characteristics that were there before you believed the gospel in Ephesians chapter 2, it's possible that they manifest themselves again. And we have it. You cannot turn the television on without seeing it. And would to God that that tool of the enemy of the flesh was not there blaring in our face, in our eyes. And you get out your little machine and you can see the most garbage. You wouldn't let that garbage come in through the back door and put that in your refrigerator. But you open your mind and we allow that garbage to come in. And we spend 3 hours watching a movie which teaches me to live as a hypocrite. And we spend 10 or 15 minutes in the Word of God. Is it any wonder that we live failed Christian lives? And we are devoted to the enemy, and we're devoted to the flesh, and we're devoted to the world more than to Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the church. Those are many of the reasons why the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, is showing signs of deterioration and destruction. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. That's divine love. That's not eros, sexual love. It's not Philadelphia, brotherly love. It's God's love. Love. Joy. It's not happiness, it's joy. Joy comes by believing truth. Happiness comes by what happens. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. And they that are Christ, listen carefully, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. They have crucified the flesh with the lust thereof. It means I surrender myself afresh and anew, moment by moment, day by day. When I was drafted into the army, I had to raise my right hand and say, I solemnly swear to defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, blah, 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 blah. And I said once, but every time I saw somebody that was higher rank than me, that was everybody, I had to salute. And by saluting him, I said, I'm yours. He says, pick it up. I did. So once I surrendered myself to the government of the United States, but every time I found somebody with bars, stars and bars and all those things, you know, I had this solemnity, I'm yours. The same thing is true with us. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we surrender what we are and what we have to Him. We give Him what we are. We may not understand all we're doing, we may not comprehend everything that's necessary, but I give myself to Him. But every day, in regard to the flesh, I have to say, Lord, I'm yours. These hands are yours. These eyes are yours. These ears are yours. And my being, my body, my flesh, is all I'm offering it to you as service, so that you can love through me, so that you can smile through me, so that you can demonstrate through my feet and through my body and through who I am, through my flesh, people will see that Jesus Christ is alive. That's our introduction. What time am I supposed to be done? We've read our text. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that you have given to us your Holy Spirit. And how many times you have told us that you have given your Holy Spirit to live in us. And that he desires and he wants victory over the flesh. But the flesh wants victory over the Spirit. Father, we know that in our heart and in our mind, in our emotions, in our will, many of us are conscious of this active war. But we want victory over the flesh by the power of your Holy Spirit. May we learn this evening the opportunity to dedicate and to give our being afresh and anew this evening, in the quietness of this evening hour, that we might manifest in your presence to you as our God and as our Father, to the Holy Spirit who wants to control us, that all that we are and all that we have. Father, we thank you for helping us We thank you for the impulse of your Spirit, even as we think about this, so that we can walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Father, we thank you for meeting with us. We thank you that our hearts can be opened, our ears can be available, our eyes can see wonderful things out of your word, and we can be transformed by this truth tonight. We want to go away from this meeting tonight different, seeing the conflict different, giving victory to our wonderful, indwelling Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving him to us. We wait to hear his voice speak to us, as he said, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. First of all, the character of the flesh. The character of the flesh has several meanings. It means a sin nature in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Sin came into the world. That is the beginning of it. It goes way back to Genesis chapter 3. Then it's referred to as the old man. Put off the old man and put on the new. We used to sing a chorus like that. And we talked about putting off the old man and putting on. It is an act that we are to do. It is a command. I cannot emphasize enough. I don't have time to do it tonight. But I cannot emphasize enough the number of times that we are commanded in the New Testament to do something. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament under the law. There are 719 commandments in the New Testament. From the book of Romans to the end of the Bible. 719, and yet Galatians says you are not under the law, but under grace. But he says you are not lawless. And when he says be strong in the Lord, that is a command, Ephesians chapter 6. So what do we do? I can tell you what we do. We ask the Lord for strength. Why do we ask him for strength? When he has given us the power of his resurrection. It is our responsibility to be strong in the Lord. It is not his job to force me, to induce me, to make me, to even, let's leave it there, leave it at that. But what we do in these kind of circumstances when we face these commands is, we go to the Lord and say, Lord, you must do this. No, the Lord must not do this. We are commanded to do it because he has given us all the resources necessary to live the Christian life as he would like us to. One of the illustrations in my book is a little baby that's just born. You know, that lovely baby. Sorry, it's got a sinful nature, but it does. And that little baby, 20 inches long, even 7 or 8 pounds, has everything it needs to live in this world. He needs food. He needs rest. He needs to be cleaned up. He needs discipline. Doesn't know we get it, but he needs discipline. But the same 200, where's the doctor's? 206 bones, right? The same 206 bones that are given him at birth, he dies with, unless he breaks one or something. All the ingredients that I was given at birth, at spiritual birth, are mine in Christ. And that book is written so that we learn those. Just like you go to medical school and you learn those 206 bones. And you learn the muscles. And my child, my mom was about this high, maybe not even that much. So I have a son, he's growing up, he's not as tall as he'd like to be. I want to play in the NBA. He's just barely 5 feet. So what do? Take him back to the doctor. The doctor, he wants to play in the NBA. Can you lengthen his legs? Give him some new arms? No! The doctor says, I can't do that. And so what do I tell him? Son, you've got to learn to use what you've got. My sons would say, we used to heat our house with firewood. And so one of them had to split the wood, and I helped him. One had to clean out the fireplace, and one had to keep it full and start the fires. And so we would go out there, and we would split the wood, and they would try and pick it up. And they say, it's too heavy. I said, don't say it's too heavy. Say, I am too weak. You blame this piece of wood. It's not the wood's fault that it's that heavy. It's you. Gets upset with mom, takes the t-shirt, the shirt, like that. All 5 buttons jump off. Brings it to mom. Oh, There are no buttons on his shirt. What happened? They fell off. They didn't fell off. You open the shirt like that and they popped off. I mean, all through life, in comes the baseball bat, baseball, and in through the window. It broke. It didn't broke. You hit the ball into the window and you caused it to break. Not taking responsibility. And we can say it's God's fault. God hasn't provided strength or wisdom or guidance or all of these things. Make your own list of things that he's already given you. You won't have to write a book. But those things are mine. And you tell your children, get up. You know, he falls down trying to learn to walk. What do you say to him? Don't ever try that again. Hey, kid, what's the matter with you? What do you think you are? You're trying to learn to walk. Don't try that again. What do you do? Get up. Try it again. Smash. Do it again. Take a little responsibility. God has given us all the resources. He has given to us the ingredients so that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control, I can demonstrate those because I have the Holy Spirit. The flesh desires against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And that conflict takes place right here in my being. So there's confusion about the flesh because it's the body. The word flesh is used. Flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't go to heaven in this body unless we all rapture together. And so we are reminded that it is a reference to that, but it is also a reference to the Spirit. I, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave. That's how we get victory over the flesh. That's a glorious verse. It tells us that we are to die. What does our text say? It says to us, we are crucified. We have crucified the flesh. Do you know that the victory against the world and victory against the devil and victory over the flesh has to do with crucifixion, all three of them? The key to that victory over the world, Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. Victory over the devil is through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 2:14. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And I was in Christ when that happened. And victory over the flesh is because I have crucified the flesh with its desires. It means not die, not annihilated, but separate myself from them. The person who's a drunkard and he trusts Christ as Savior, he walks home from work, and for years he's walked home from work right by the bar. He stops in the bar, has a few drinks, wastes the family money, and goes home drunk and beats his wife. He trusts Christ. He hears the gospel, and he crucifies the lusts with the desires thereof. And he starts from work and he goes one block this way, two blocks that way, whoop, back to this road, and he goes separated from the pub, separated from the bar. He made a choice to be separated from the temptation. It may mean that you take your iPod and you throw it into the lake. It may mean that you throw out your television. It may mean that your computer, which shows up all of this pornography, that you do something to keep it from coming. The desires of the flesh, says Ephesians, and the mind. Your mind, your emotion, and your will. It's intoxicating. That's why it says drunkenness. Because that stuff and the drugs and tobacco and all those other things, they're intoxicating. So it's a contest in four different areas. It's a contest, first of all, of words. It's a contest in the Word of God between the words that the flesh tells me and the words of the Spirit. Who am I going to listen to? You can choose to listen to one and not to listen to the other. We do it. How many of you read a chapter in the Bible and you got to the end and said, "Ooh, I was trying to bake a cake. I was trying to do a woodworking project. I've done it a bunch of times." I said, "What's the matter?" You read a whole chapter and I figured out how to do a little woodworking project. Because I choose not to listen. And it means a total discipline of my ears and my mind. Why is it that the Lord Jesus says a dozen times, "He who has ears to hear," do you? We all do. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You don't have to ask him to speak. He's speaking. It's not a problem of him speaking. He is speaking. It's a problem of me hearing. And so I say, "Lord, I'm giving you my ears." And Samuel says, "Speak, Lord." He is speaking. By virtue of the time you read the word, you don't have to ask the Lord to teach you. He is the teacher. When I was in school, I tried to entertain the two students. You know, before the teacher came in, you do a little thing, the way she would, you know, walk or talk or something like that. And the kids would all laugh, we'd sit down, and then she comes. And I'm still goofing off. And she stands there and she said, "I'm waiting on you." And they were. But the Holy Spirit is teaching. This room is filled with garbage. Did you know that? If we took a radio and turned it on, we could turn it to one of these garbage stations. You know, and all these rap things with the world, the flesh, and the devil just coming out, proliferating the garbage for your mind. It's all in here. Did you know that? You don't go to the radio station and say, "Look, I'm turning on my radio. Would you start broadcasting?" They're always broadcasting. The problem is that my radio is not tuned to what I want to listen to. I can tune my mind. I can tune my emotions. I can tune my will to hear the Holy Spirit. And it is my responsibility. And I have the resources. I have the power. I have the resurrection power of Christ to make that decision. This is what I'm going to listen to. And it may mean turning off your radio, turning off everything. It's tough, our young people. They listen to the jazz music and do their homework at the same time. I can't imagine how you do that and make good grades. I didn't even make good grades and the radio was turned off. It's a war of worlds. It's a war of words. It's a war of wills. I can choose to do it, and I am commanded to do it. God has given me, I'm going to say it again, God has given me all the resources necessary to do what God wants me to do. What do you give to that baby that is born? You give him food, that's the word of God. You give him rest. You talk to him, that is prayer. You clean him up, that's forgiveness. You give him exercise. Those are the things that are necessary. But you don't add a leg. You don't say, "Look, I'm going to be a doctor and I need a little more brains. Could you give me a brain transplant?" God says, use what I've given you. I've given you abilities and talents that are commensurate with what I want in your life. Use what I've given you. He has given to us all things that pertain to two things, life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. I have it. That's what that book is about. It's to help us understand the resources, the inventory of blessings. Just like you as a little boy, little girl, learn to turn over. Oh, what an amazing child. At 6 months, a child can turn over. What did you do? He learned, found his nose. Whoa, this is amazing. And his toes. I have a brilliant genius. He knows his nose and his toes. Did you give anything to him? You gave him food. You kept him clean, disciplined a few things. God does exactly the same thing. And he has called us. We are born again. We are babes in Christ. And as babes, we have all the resources necessary to get victory over the flesh. It's a war. So the conflict, I'm supposed to be done. The conflict is in these areas. The desires, self-satisfaction, that involves half a dozen things. It involves power. It involves position. It involves passion. It involves prominence. It involves praise. It involves pleasure. those P's would preach. But it's also deviations. We are being inundated by 5% of the population. 5% of this population or less are the lesbian gay coalition. 5%. What's the percentage of believers? Who is loudest? Who is the most requiring of our government, of our society, of our business? And we say, okay, it's the way it is. 5%, they say, maximum 5% fall into this category of the deviations of the home of the gay, the lesbian, the sodomite, the bestiality, and all of that. It involves slavery. If we submit ourselves to the flesh, it involves slavery, and that slavery. Take Samson for an instance. Look at Samson. Samson is a classic illustration. And if you follow his life, you'll follow the fact that he submitted to the flesh. He submitted to the flesh. There are 6 or 7 things that we can see in his description of the flesh. Here it is. The flesh will always take you farther than you want to go. He didn't want to go to the Philistines, but his desires, his submission to the flesh will always take you farther than you want to go. You just want to look at it for a few minutes. You only want to touch it. You only want to see it. The flesh will always take you farther than you want to go. Secondly, the flesh will always keep you longer than you want to stay. Just an overnight, says Abraham, just an overnight with Hagar, and the world is still reeling from the results of that one night stand. The flesh will always take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay. It will always cost you more than you want to pay. The flesh will always cost you more than you want to pay. The flesh will always sell you more than you want to buy. Think of it. Process it in your own mind. Listen to it in our society. Think of Robin Williams. It will always cost you more than you want to pay when he takes his own life. The flesh will always store more than you want to keep. I was thinking illicitly just a few days ago, and a thought came to me that was given to me when I was in grade school. A story by a man, I remember his name, and I remember what he said. And just, I don't know where it came from. Not terribly bad, but badder than I like to have. Where did that come from? It was stored in my memory. And here I am trying to store the scripture. And it goes through it like a sieve. And something out of 60 years ago comes back. And I said, where did that come from? The flesh will always store more than you want to keep. And the flesh will always produce more than you want to reap. The flesh will always produce more than you want to reap. How many farmers among us? If you plant one grain of corn, how much corn will you get on a good stalk? How many grains of corn will you get? City slickers, are you? How many? 1,000? On the first year, maybe. But if it's a good one, you may have 3 years. And you have 1,000 on the first one, maybe 1,200 on the first one. You might have 600 or 700 on the second one. You might have 3 on the third one. But if you plant one grain, one seed of tobacco, how many will you get back? You will get back 1,000,000. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. The seed teaches us, that little seed teaches us so many lessons. And we are reminded of that. So how do we control the flesh? It is a choice of your thoughts. We have the mind of Christ.
The mind of Christ was given to us the moment we believed the gospel. Let this mind be in you. It doesn't mean that I'm to ask for the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. I can think his thoughts because his mind is in me. If you have Christ, you must have the mind of Christ. You have the strength of Christ. You have the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. You have all the characteristics of Christ because you have Christ. And so there is that thought, a choice of thoughts. Fill your mind with the Word of God. If you are not memorizing the Scripture, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you are not growing as a Christian. It's that simple. You must have some kind of a method, a program, by which you are adding to the Scripture memory. But somebody says, you know, hey, I can't keep it. It's still, the sieve is kept clean by dipping it in the water. Memorize the Scripture. Memorize a book. Memorize a passage. Memorize key verses. And so you have a choice of thoughts. You have a choice of attitudes. Your attitude will determine your outlook on life. There are a lot of people that go off to a nursing home and a retirement community, and they are so unhappy. We met a lady and said, how are you doing here? She said, I'm happy. We were surprised. She said, I choose to be happy. And we can choose to be filled with joy because it's a fruit of the Spirit. Joy comes by believing truth. Truth does not change. Happiness is based upon what happens. Happiness is on that which changes. But truth, the Bible, and as we soak our soul, as we marinate our mind in the Word of God, our heart, he says, is filled with joy. Read Romans chapter 13, verse 15. Joy and peace in believing. So it's a choice of thoughts, it's a choice of words, it's a choice of actions. We choose to act in accordance with the will of God. We have the strength, we have the power, we have the resources that God has given. I don't need to ask him for anything. The Lord is my helper. If I was to fall down with a heart attack, what would you do? The doctors would say, whoa, let's get this guy. Well, they probably would say, let's get this guy. You wouldn't say, is anybody here a doctor? Would you mind getting up out of your chair and helping this poor guy while he dies? You have that gift and you would jump in and say, look what we do. Oh, let's take it, blah, 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 blah. You think the Lord is not the same way? The Lord is my helper. Am I messing up your prayer life? I suppose I am. Because we ask the Lord to help us. He is our helper. That's his name. That's his title. That's his job. That's his influence. That's his purpose of being in me. He is here to help me. And he helps me with all the resources that are necessary to get victory over the flesh. If it is failure on anybody's part, it is my failure. And I submit myself, I surrender myself to the desires of the flesh and of the mind. A choice of actions, a choice of associations. Accountability, we talk about accountability. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You will become like the people you spend time with. That's why the church is so important. The family of God is so that we can help each other and encourage each other and challenge each other and hold our brothers to accountability and say, what did you do last night? How much time are you spending reading the Word of God? How much time are you memorizing? Accountability. Because evil communications corrupt. The bad apple always influences the rest of the good apples in the bucket. And so lastly, we have the choice of aspirations. What is an aspiration? It's a desire. What is my desire? My desire, we used to sing, is to be like Jesus. The goal of God for the believer is Christ-likeness. The overall goal that God has given to us is to be like Christ, to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. And as we do that, strengthened by his power, encouraged by his meekness, manifesting his gentleness, participating in his joy, that is the message. And as I become like Christ, they will see that Christ is alive in me. Paul says at the end of the first chapter of Galatians, they glorified God in
me. I am a magnifying glass for God. I am a means by which the world can see that Jesus Christ is alive. And victory over the flesh, and victory by the Spirit, and to place hope in every area of my life, that when the Spirit of God determines when that should be satisfied, I wait patiently, and He will fulfill it in me. I'm not finished, but I'm done. You see, we don't know much about the flesh, and the flesh is the most potent of these three enemies. Again, I tell you, we have scriptures that say to us we have complete and full and final victory over the world. I can find scriptures that tell us that we have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ over the devil, full, final, and complete. We should celebrate that victory. But there is not a verse that tells us that we have full, final, and complete victory over the flesh. If you kill it tonight, if you crucify it tonight, it'll be alive and well tomorrow. It's so important to realize the difference in these enemies. I owe you another 11 minutes. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to you again for your goodness to us, your patience, how patient you are, how many times we have stumbled and fallen, and yet you have picked us up. How many times, like the prodigal son, we've gone our own way and thrown away the living that's been given to us. And we have woken up and say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And you, in your grace and in your mercy, you receive us and you accept us, you forgive us, you restore us, and you celebrate our homecoming. Father, we must confess, if we are honest with ourselves, that you have drawn a very graphic picture of our lives, of our behavior and our conduct, of our mind, our emotion, and our will. And you have helped us tonight because you are our helper. You have helped us see ourselves as you see us. And you have helped us understand something of the victory that is possible because you've given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we tonight, each one, in the quietness of this evening hour, may we reaffirm the desires of the Holy Spirit in our life, and that we may put to death the desires of the flesh, that we will separate ourselves from those that influence us. Father, we thank you for helping us again this evening to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to get victory over this powerful enemy that you have left in our lives. Thank you for all you've done for us, and in blessing us in Christ and by your Holy Spirit, in order that we might put the Lord Jesus Christ in excellent display. Thank you for these resources. We offer you our thanks in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, and the one who shapes and molds us into his likeness. We offer you our thanks in his name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Time of refreshments listed on the schedule tonight at 8:15, because tonight's campfire night starting at 8:45. Just use the next little while, however long you like, to fellowship with one another. The refreshments are actually going to be s'mores at the campfire.